Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery darts and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, which brought forth thee water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which the fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. What's the man of God saying? I fear that's what's happened to our country. I fear that's what's happened to our great land when I read those scriptures in Deuteronomy. I fear that we have increased with goods, that we have been enriched, that we have prospered as a nation of only a few hundred years, which is unheard of, that we have become the most dominant and greatest power in the earth. And I believe we became that because God ordained that for our country. And we're at the crossroads. And we wonder why our country is being afflicted. It's one thing when a Christian is being afflicted because of their faith, because of their belief, because of their principles and their morality and values. The enemy attacks. But it's another thing to be afflicted in terms of judgment when a nation turns its back upon God. When people no longer have faith. When people call evil good. When people call darkness light. Something has gone astray in our society. Something has gone wrong with the harvest. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the rain will fall upon the just and the unjust. But I also believe in that book that says God will take care of his people. Even in the days of scarcity, even in the days of earthquakes, even in the days of nation coming against nation, even in the days where the Bible says there'll be perplexity of nations and no solutions to the problems, I believe that if we walk in confidence, I believe if we walk in the presence of the Almighty, I believe if we follow the light that God has given us, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, my God will take care of every Christian. Praise God. He will take care of every need. And my God, he will supply us supernaturally. We can't stop judgment. Judgment begins at the borders. Listen, do your Bible. When the borders were compromised, cities in the Old Testament. And I believe I'm going to preach and teach on this in the future. Had walls around them. Paul, the apostle, when he was being persecuted, was led down by a basket through a window, through the wall of the city. Nehemiah, what was his job when they came back and told him that the wall was destroyed? That protected the church and protected the Jewish people. My God, he appealed to the king as the cupbearer and said, my brothers and sisters are in trouble and they're suffering and I need some time off from my job, king. I got to go build a wall because the borders have been breached. It's a biblical concept. And people get all upset when they hear a wall wanting to be built to keep out those that will terrorize our nation, to keep out those that are known criminals, to keep out those that desire to do bad things to our little boys and little girls, and they get all uptight about it. Unless it happens to their children, when their daughter is walking with their father and is gunned down from the back by someone who doesn't belong here and is murdered in cold blood. How can anyone let that pass from their mind? How can anyone allow that thought or that picture or that vision to disappear? That dad is walking with his daughter, minding their own business, and from behind, bang, someone takes the life of a young girl. Listen, Martin Luther King said right before he died, he said, I've been to the mountaintop. And he said, I've looked over. And he said, I've seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He said, I looked over. And he said, I've seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And we as Christians have been to the mountaintop, especially during our times of affliction, especially during the times when we dug in at the altar, when this altar was filled with tears and sorrow. And my God, we went to the mountaintop to find God, and we looked over and we saw the coming of the glory of the Lord, and that glory of God will be present in our final hour. The enemy will tell you that God will not be there. It's a lie. Don't agree with it. Don't contract with it. Oh, we'll despair sometimes even of life as Paul. We'll get so discouraged that we'll want to sit down and go into our cave. We'll be so despairing in our soul that we'll feel like we'll want to run away. But there'll be enough brothers and sisters. There'll be enough love. There'll be enough prayer. There'll be enough anointing. There'll be enough people surrounding, edifying, and encouraging that will not let you out of that circle, that will say, no, you will not. You will stay. We will pray, and we will fast, and we will do what it takes, praise God, to get you back into the presence of the Almighty. Daniel warned us that in the last days, the enemy will make your mind weary. He will try to wear you down. And he doesn't wear you down with truth. He wears you down with lies. He'll bring up everything in your past. He'll bring up every deed that you did. You're riding down the road in your vehicle, and he brings up something that happened 20 years ago. And I know that's not God's conversation, because God threw my sins in the sea of forgetfulness. And what God forgets, he doesn't communicate anymore to you. It's under the blood of Jesus. We've got to learn to throw out the voice. We've got to learn to throw out that lie. And we've got to stay with the word that God said, the good work that I began in your son, the good work that I began in you, daughter, I will complete. I will complete. That's the promise that God has given to us as individuals and to us as a church. Listen, the psalmist said these words, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll tell you what the righteous can do. One thing, we can't give up and throw in the towel. We can't stop trying. We must continue and occupy until Jesus comes. That's the word. That's the Bible. One-on-one, one-by-one, one-to-one, we must continue the work of making disciples like those who have gone before us. The word righteous really means unyielding righteous. When we continue and fight, we are the unyielding righteous, not willing to give in to temptation or defeat or to lies. And if you don't think the foundation needs to be built, take a look at your children and your grandchildren. And say, what kind of house do you want for them spiritually? Listen, I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care if they're with Jesus right now or not with Jesus right now. We still have to build that house. We still have to build that foundation. Because you know, when you build that foundation and you build that house, you're believing that somebody's going to come back to that house. When you stop building that house and you only put block down and you only build a foundation, and you quit there, what you're saying really in the spirit is, I'm not expecting anybody to return. But oh, I want to tell you, God is still building the house. We are the household of faith. God is still building the house because God is still believing that people are going to come to the house. And God is going to believe that people are coming to the cross and coming to the kingdom. God isn't building for nothing. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. He's building. The thought, doesn't it come to you sometimes? I go to prepare a place for you implies that it's all not complete yet. That God is still in the process presently of building. Hey, listen. I don't know what kind of mansion you're going to have. It says in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Where the Queen lives in England is a dungeon from where you're going to live. The White House, a beautiful place, a dungeon compared to where you're going to live. Listen. Let me run this by you for a minute. I listened to the Republican primary, and I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative. I'm a Christian family man. And I really like Donald Trump. I'm not telling you to vote for Donald Trump. There's some things I don't like about Donald Trump. But let me just run this by you. When his family gets up there, and this hit me the other night, my dad built this hotel. My dad built this skyline. My dad built this Coliseum, and he did. And that man has done extraordinary achievements. He has a genius of an IQ. He's an unbelievable businessman. Yeah, he's had some failures, of course. Every businessman has failures. But you don't build a $10 billion empire because you're a failure. But here's what hit me. He did do all these things. I haven't really built any buildings. I haven't really built any skyline. I haven't built any Colosseums. I'm really not a person of notoriety. I'm not really famous. I'm not really rich. I don't really live in a mansion. Nobody follows me as Secret Servicemen trying to protect me. I don't wear a vest to make sure bullets don't kill me. And I thought, I feel really insignificant compared to Mr. Trump. I feel like, what have I really done compared to him? Checkmate. Listen, son, it's not what you did or what you will do. It's what I did on the cross. It's what I did on the cross. And there's no building that Mr. Trump has built that will compare to the building that I'm building for you, that praise God you will get because of the righteousness of my son Jesus. Praise God, because of the shed blood of Christ, my son, you don't have to build nothing. You don't have to make yourself famous. You don't have to become rich. Just follow me. Preach the gospel. Do the will of God. And in my Father's house, there is a mansion. that man has not constructed. Don't get me wrong. I admire the accomplishments of the man. I admire his children, their manners, their articulation, their genius. Don't get me wrong. He's a proud dad, and they are proud children. I'm not taking anything away from that. I just looked at myself for one moment and tried to compare myself and said, man, I'm really a bug, an ant, compared to that great dinosaur. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you're hanging in there with Jesus, and you're being the best that you can be at this time in your life and allowing the presence of God to come in, my God, you might be a carpenter. You might be a plumber. You might be a lawyer. You might be a doctor. You might be whatever you are. It's not that important. What's important is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to do right by our family and by our wives and our children and our husbands, and we have a burden in our soul to bring people to Christ. We have a burden in our soul for our country and for our nation, that my God, we can come together once again if we come back to you, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the opportunity, give us that window of grace one more time, oh God, to prove to you that the church has power, that the Christian has power, that God has power, and that we can have confidence in that power. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, listen to this, his eyelids try the children of men. Now I want to talk to you for a few more minutes if you let me. The Lord is present in his temple, but he also sits upon his throne. Now you listen to this. He is in control, and nothing happens to us, listen to this, without his knowledge. You know what it says in this verse? His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Do you know what that means? When my wife doesn't have her glasses at the moment, and she wants to look at something, she makes a round circle like this, a cylinder, with her fingers and puts it close to her eyes. And it kind of becomes like an eyeglass for her that she can see as she squints into that hole, that round circle between her fingers. When you look at this verse, his eyes behold means he squints to get even a clearer view of us and what's happening to us at that moment. You get that? God not only looks, but he goes, I got a clearer picture of what's happening to my daughter. I have a clearer picture of what's happening to my son. I have a clearer picture of what's happening to my church. I have a clearer picture. You're always in view. You're always in his scope. You're always in his lens. He's forever taking a picture. He's forever tracking you. God is the original GPS. I said God is the original GPS. He put a mark on you. He's already given you a new name that you'll receive when you go to heaven. He'll put a stone in your hand with a new name written down. My God, he's given you a new name. He's put a mark on you. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit. Confidence. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Every person that murders as a terrorist, every person that blows up bombs and hurts little children, every person that puts a weapon to their hand and murders another human being and becomes a violent individual, the Bible said that God hates those that do violence. I know it doesn't seem like much now that God will avenge the deaths of so many innocent people because of sick, evil, demonic, demon-possessed individuals who think that if they blow up other people, they're doing God's will. He tries us as Christians. We have afflictions to help us to become overcomers. How can we say we're overcomers if we never go to war and fight and overcome? How can we go to war and not have battles so that we can come back to God and say, I overcame? A military says we won this victory. We took this town. We took this mountain. We took this valley. There's documentation. Who won World War I? Who won World War II? How could God know what wars we have won? Unless he allows at times afflictions to come into our life to prove us, as it says in Deuteronomy, to prove whether we still have confidence in God. He comes. He tests us. He allows affliction. He refers to the righteous, as I said, as the unyielding righteous. And upon the wicked, he says in verse 6, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Don't ever think that the enemies of God and the enemies of the church and the enemies of those that come against you will get away with that. As the old preacher said one time, payday isn't always on Friday. Payday isn't always on Friday. Revenge is not ours. Retaliation is not ours. As Christians, although we're to defend our person and defend our homes, I believe God taught that in the Bible when he told the disciples to buy a sword. And in today's economy, that might be a sword or a gun. And I still believe we have the right to bear arms. I still believe our Constitution says we have the right to bear arms, and we have the right to defend our homes. We have the right to defend our little boys and girls. We have the right to defend our family. That's what the Word of God says, and that's what the Constitution says. Isn't it funny, the people that want to take away our guns are the same people that are surrounded by weaponry. They're kept safe by weaponry. If you looked at the Republican National Convention, as Mr. Trump was speaking and delivering his message, there were men standing, not facing him, but they were standing to the crowd every few feet. They were Secret Service agents that were saying this, I'll take a bullet for you. I'll take a bullet for you. Why can't we defend our wives and our husbands and our children from perpetrators and people that want to break into our homes and take away that which God has given us, that's God's property, whether it's your material possessions or it's your children? It's owned by God. And when he told the disciples to buy a sword, it was to buy a sword. To do what? Not to cut off the head of a fish after they went fishing, because they were no longer fishermen. But when they walked the roads of Jericho, where there was robbers and thieves, they might have to defend themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, there might come a day when we might have to defend ourselves. No one wants to have to do that. But guess what? We might be called into that type of activity when it looks like our family could be in great danger. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God will always do the right thing for his children. His eye is upon us. And as I close, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10, it says this. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now you'll listen for just a few more moments, please. Sometimes our confidence gets shaken. Sometimes our building begins to lean a little bit And sometimes the windows begin to rattle. The thunder booms. The lightning strikes. And it brings fear to our soul sometimes. In the middle of the night, we jump 3 feet off of our beds and we say, "What's that?" He kept him as the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2:8 says, "For he that toucheth you," listen to this, "toucheth the apple of his eye." I've tried to tell people in the years that I've been a Christian, if you don't understand what we do, don't speak against it. Don't touch a child of God. He might even be a prisoner. He might be a man that's doing 25 years to life that finally woke up and gave his life to Jesus. Don't touch him. Because that person, just like you, who comes to the cross, no matter what they've done, can be forgiven of their sins. And when we touch the apple of God's eye, we open ourselves up to judgment. I've told people, don't be mean. Don't be mean to Christians. Don't be mean to those that come to the prison church where I pastor a church. Don't be mean. Because God does not look lightly upon that. He doesn't. And we are the apple of his eye this morning. And yes, at times we lose confidence. Yes, at times our train gets derailed. But he squints. And he sees you. And he reaches down. And he says, "It's not hard for me to put the train back on the rail, son. It's not that hard." Closing, 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord shall be their confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Would you stand with me?